In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 50 days after the resurrection, and 10 days after the ascension, the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ came true, and he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. We know it as Pentecost, and that's the festival that we celebrate today. What we need to keep in mind is that that day, that historic event, can be traced all the way to us here today. There, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles and upon the church, and their word has gone forth into this world throughout the ages and has reached us here at the ends of the earth, literally, here in Capo Beach. And we have the Holy Spirit given to us in the Word of God. Now, in order to find out who this Holy Spirit is and what it is that he does, we'll go to our Lord's words that he speaks on the night when he is betrayed. I'll simply point out to you first that the Hebrew way of considering days is different than our way of considering days. Our days begin with the morning. We go day and then evening, and that's it. Day and then evening, that's a day. The Hebrew way has it flipped. It is evening and then morning, as you read in Genesis, evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the second day. In other words, for them the day begins at sunset. Now I point that out because this night in which Jesus is betrayed is the night where he gives us his supper and gives to his disciples his body to eat and his blood to drink for the forgiveness of our sins. And in the Hebrew reckoning, that is the very same day that he goes to the cross to make atonement for our sins. So that his cross and his supper are on the same day. And not only these, what he tells us here in our gospel text about the Holy Spirit is also on this same day. Now let's look at John chapter 15, our gospel reading today, and it goes into chapter 16, and see what our Lord here teaches us. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Our Lord Jesus first tells us about this Holy Spirit that he is called the Paraclete, the Helper. That's what it means, which is immediately an affront and offense to us American religious people. We people who celebrate our rugged independence, our autonomy, our strength, our free will decision, I decided to follow Jesus' way and put the spiritual ladder in front of me, and by golly, I'll climb it, and oh, Lord, you're giving me a helper. That's great. Someone to help bump me up the rungs a little bit as I go and cheer me on. No problem. I can handle a helper like that. But that's not the kind of helper that Jesus means. Jesus means helper more in the way of rescuer. Without his help, we would perish. It's as we learned in the small catechism. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. In other words, I believe that of myself I cannot believe. That's how lost and condemned I am. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In other words, this helper is truly a rescuer who creates living faith in each one of us by the power of his word, and by the same sustains that faith in us, setting our hearts and our eyes on Christ Jesus. For this reason also, Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth." So this Holy Spirit ever directs us to the one who is truth, to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the salvation we have in him alone. What Jesus does in these first verses is he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, is he reveals to us also the Trinity, doesn't he? There you have Father and the Spirit proceeding from the Father, and you have the Son. Now the Father has sent the Son for our redemption, and so now Jesus, when he returns to his Father, will send the Spirit. So you can see that the Father is here understood by Jesus as the great giver. He gives his own Son for the life of the world. Now, if you're a parent, you know what a precious gift that is. You'd rather die 1,000 times over than give up your child's life. So the Father gives us the most precious and dear thing to him, far more dear even than himself. He gives his Son. And as if that were not enough, he then sends his Holy Spirit so that everywhere we poor sinners might come to faith in his Son and might have our sins forgiven by his shed blood and might be made new. So Jesus says very plainly at the end of verse 26, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will bear witness about me. Important to remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness about himself. He bears witness about Jesus. That's why we sometimes mistake the Holy Spirit for being the shy one of the Trinity. It's not so much that he's shy, it's simply that he isn't there to bear witness to himself and say, "Hi, look at me, here I am, I'm the Holy Spirit, time for you to worship me, the Son's had enough and the Father too, pay up." That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus. So how do you know that the Holy Spirit's there? If Jesus is there, then the Holy Spirit is most certainly there. No one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus is being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is most certainly there and active. Jesus teaches that he is the Spirit of truth. And we'll get into this a little bit more in a moment. But the Spirit of truth is also in opposition to the liar. We have here the Holy Spirit in opposition to the unholy spirit, and the Spirit of truth in opposition to the spirit of lies. And that comes out in the verses that are missing from your service folder. If you look at chapter 15, verses 26 through 27, this wasn't a clerical error. This is some oddity of the lectionary. And I don't know why they left the words out. I can only guess that they're kind of bummer words. And here in America, we have to be happy all the time, so let's cut them out. I don't know. Here's what's missing. Right after Jesus, in verse 27, says to his apostles, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning," he then says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." It's the scandalizo word. It's to keep you from falling away and losing the faith. That's why I've said these things. "They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." Then, verse 4, Jesus says, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." In other words, when you are persecuted, when you are hated, when you are thrown out of the churches, when the people who are persecuting you, jailing you, and killing you, when this happens, know that it is exactly as I told you. Remember how Jesus says, "Do you think the servant is greater than the master?" If they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. Trust me, if anyone could find a winsome way to proclaim these truths to the world and be loved, it would be me. They hated and crucified me. So don't think for one moment it's going to be any different for you. But rather than despair when that happens, take heart. I foretold it. I'm in control of it. And what's more, I am giving you the Spirit of truth and the Helper who will cause you to stand firm and to boldly proclaim my love for a fallen world. At the end of verse 4, He goes on to speak to his apostles, saying, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. In other words, I did not warn you that you would be hated and persecuted when I was with you, chiefly because when Jesus was with them, who was being hated? Him. He was bearing the brunt and shielding them. But now that he is going to his Father, and that's his language for dying on the cross, they will bear the brunt. He will be removed out of the way, and they will bear the brunt of the world's hatred. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And here he prods his apostles a little bit. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, he's essentially told them, this is the day. This is the day that I will die. This is the day that I will go to my Father. And instead of asking him about these things, instead of asking him about how he's going to shed his blood for the sins of the whole world, about how he's going to ascend victorious to his Father, instead of asking him about these things, they're mopey. They're filled with sorrow, and they don't ask him anything. Now, in there is a small lesson for us, that as we become curved in on ourselves and become sorrowful, we stand to miss the glory of God right in front of us, just as those disciples were. There sometimes is no better medicine when we're troubled in our hearts to get outside of ourselves and look instead at what our Lord Jesus is doing in the world. And there see the light of his Holy Spirit as it shines forth in his word, as many come to faith and find rejoicing in that and find rejoicing in serving him. Now Jesus continues, nevertheless, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, for the Holy Spirit to come and for the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work to be completed, Jesus has to first complete the atonement. In order for the Holy Spirit to come and announce to the world your sins are forgiven on account of Christ, Christ has to earn that forgiveness. And that's precisely what he's saying here. Verse 8, and when he, that is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now let's make this as simple as possible. But we've covered who the Holy Spirit is, Helper and Spirit of Truth. Now we learn what the Spirit does. First, he convicts the world concerning sin, Jesus says, because they do not believe in me. What does he mean? His atoning death on the cross is such that the sins of the world are objectively and completely put away. There's no changing that. It's done. It's finished. You are forgiven and the sins of the entire world are taken away. The only way to have your sins upon you is if you reject him and reject that and say, no, I'll stand before God as I am. Thank you very much. I don't want his atonement. Then the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and says, are you sure about that? Are you sure you want to be judged by the law? Because I would much prefer that you be judged by Jesus. There you will not be condemned, for there is no condemnation in Christ. But apart from him, there is nothing but condemnation. That is the first work of the Holy Spirit. We might say, in short, it is the work of the law. Second, concerning righteousness. That is, the Holy Spirit convicts the world that there is no other righteousness except that which we have in Christ Jesus. Freely imputed and credited to us by the Holy Spirit. That is the only righteousness that avails. The world conceives of a God who deals gently with sin. And so they think only of a righteousness that is man-made, and if I'm just righteous in this way or that, or just better than my neighbor, then God will accept me. Not only does the law teach us that that's not correct, but death itself teaches us that when our Creator says no to us and to our being. And not only these, but the cross itself shows us that the penalty of our sins is just that great. Not only was he scourged, but he was crucified. Not only crucified, but mocked by his enemies, and not only that, but also forsaken by his Father. And yet he was there for us to take away our sins and to win that perfect righteousness for us. So it is his righteousness alone that avails, not our works. And that is what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of concerning righteousness.
We might summarize that as the gospel. So the Holy Spirit has come to do law, to do gospel, and what's the last? To convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, the time is short. And just as people were in the days of Noah thinking that the flood would never come, it came. And just as the world is today thinking that the end will never come, it will. The time is short, but know this, the ruler of this world is already judged. That goes all the way back to the very first proclamation that God made to the devil, to the ruler of this world, when he said, I will send the seed of the woman, you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. He will put away sin, death, and you forever. So the ruler of this world is judged, his head is crushed by the cross work that Jesus is to accomplish. Now this unholy spirit is the spirit of lies, and he is the one who gets into our hearts and minds and tells us, well, isn't it fascinating how he works? In the first place, he's the seducer. Go on, sin, it'll be fun, it'll be great. And then the second you sin, he becomes an unbearable Pharisee and accuser and says, ah, look at you, what have you done? Ah, how low of you. And then no sooner than he does that, he says, any Christian who acts like this is a Christian in name only and no Christian at all. You see, Satan wants to get us to sin, not merely so that we sin, but that's like anteing up. That's like beginning to play the game. And the end game isn't just, ooh, you did something naughty. The end game is the overturning of your faith. So knowing who he is and what he does, that he is the spirit of lies and the unholy spirit, Christ fills us with the Holy Spirit and points us to Christ himself so that we can know the devil is lying. Christ came only for sinners. So when the devil says you are a sinner, you say, amen. And my Christ came only for sinners. He came for me. Now, finally, Jesus says here in verses 12 through 15, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He'll say these things to his apostles in those 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension. And he'll say them through his Holy Spirit as they pen the words of Holy Scripture, the New Testament. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, Jesus says, don't expect the Holy Spirit to do anything new. I have come with my Father's message, and he sent me, and I have spoken it to you, and now the Holy Spirit will come, and he will declare my things unto you. In other words, it's going to be the same message. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, where Christ is, there the Spirit is. And what is it that belongs to Christ? It's simply too big for us to grasp. Our faith is too small. It sounds absurd. It sounds meaningless. But this is what Christ says. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. Not only his righteousness, that's just a foretaste. Not only his life, but eternal life. Not only his victory over sin, his victory over death, and his victory over the devil. Not only the new heavens and the new earth and all the infinite fullness thereof, but he gives to you the Father, himself, and the Holy Spirit. He gives to you nothing more and nothing less than Almighty God. At Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out on the church. In many ways, it's the birthday of the church. This same Spirit has been poured out on you in the waters of holy baptism. That's what Peter teaches in Acts chapter 2. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there in those waters of holy baptism is your own personal Pentecost. Your whole life has been baptized. Your whole life has been Spirit-filled. Your whole life has been washed clean. You have been made new, and you have been made holy. That's what a saint is, a holy one. You have been made holy by the one Holy Spirit of God. And that should be enough to make our hearts joyful and bold, even on a gloomy day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please